one you don't want to spend too much time on because it can be pretty frightening. But thank God for his faithfulness. He's given us his word to transform us, to speak truth to our world as the world wanders trying to figure out what's real, what's not, what's true, what's not. We have his word to always go back on. Well, as we've been focusing on the standing strong in the struggle of life, that we have a way of being able to do that. And the scripture says, put on, what are we supposed to put on? Yeah, the whole armor, the full armor of God, so that you may be able to stand in the midst of the struggle. And when you've done everything to stand, have you ever had been that place where it's like, you know what? I'm out of options, but I'm standing and I can stay standing, and I'm not gonna back up, I'm not gonna fall down, I'm just gonna stand. And that's what scripture tells us. Stand. When you've done everything to stand. What are the things we're supposed to put on? What were the different parts of armor? What was that? Helmet of salvation? Yep. The breastplate of righteousness, which is found in Christ Jesus. But it's also a righteousness that we're supposed to, a right living that we're supposed to live out, aren't we? Yeah. What else? Have our feet fitted with the gospel of peace, because the gospel is the hope of all mankind, isn't it? It's the good news that everybody needs to start with. We miss one? Belt of truth, right? Yes. Yep. Which is, again, it's the word of God, but it's also living out that truth as well, isn't it? I think there was one more I don't know that I heard. No, we did the helmet of salvation. Shield of faith. Yeah, we need to have the shield of faith that'll extinguish what? How many of them? All of them. Every one of them it will extinguish. That's the full armor of God. But there's a piece missing, isn't there? There's one thing missing out of there. We got no weapon. Can you win a battle without a weapon? No. All you can do is stand there and take the beating, but you have nothing to fight back with. Well, there was a weapon. One weapon that we're given. And that is, somebody said it, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Am I missing something off of there? I thought there was supposed to be something else on the screen there. No? Picture's not going up? Oh, who knows? Technology. So, yeah, we're going to talk about two ways that we use our weapon. Owning it and obeying it. Let's stand as we dig into our scripture for today. Let's read together. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Lord, thank you for giving us a weapon. Thank you for making it something that we could understand and use. And it's given to us. Your desire, God, was not that we just hang in there or somehow maintain. You have said that we will be victorious and overcome the enemy and overcome the gates of hell. You intended through Christ that we would be a victorious people, not living in defeat. So thank you, Lord, that you've given us everything that we need, the defensive articles of armor, as well as a weapon. And Lord, teach us, Lord God, today how we can become more adept at using it, how we can actually take this weapon and be strong and standing firm in the struggle. So thank you, God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for doing what you were sent to do, leading us into truth. and giving us the power to live it out. So thank you, Lord, for all of that in Jesus' strong name. And amen. Amen. You may be seated. Sword is actually, is it just an offensive weapon, the sword? What else can you use it for? Yeah, it's a defensive weapon too, right? You can block, but it's also a weapon that you can advance with. The best defense is what? A good offense, that's right. That's right. If you're on the offense, puts the other person on the defense, and that means you're moving forward. Well, we're told that our weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pretty simple statement. Whose weapon is this? Yeah, there you go, the Holy Spirit. It's the sword of the Spirit, right? Now, he's given it to us to use, but it's the Holy Spirit, it's his sword. The sword, in fact, that word of, or of the sword of the Spirit, is the same word if you were to say David was, or Solomon was what? The son of David, right? That's that same word. Solomon was from David. Solomon, son of David. The word of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, the sword is of the Spirit. It belongs to the Holy Spirit. It was from the Holy Spirit. So when we say, whose weapon is this? It is. It's the sword from and of the Holy Spirit. And then it describes it as being the Word of God. Now, when this was written, what word of God did we have? Did they have at that point in time? Well, they had Jesus, but not even quite yet in their understanding. Tangibly, what did they have? Yeah, the law, the Old Testament, the prophets, the Psalms and Proverbs. Those are the things that they had. That was their word of God at that point in time. And when Paul wrote this somewhere, I think in the early 60s AD, Paul was executed, they believe, by Nero somewhere in the late 60s. So this was written somewhere around the mid to early 60s. Now, when was Jesus on the scene? When did he die? Yeah, about 33 AD. So he was around somewhere around 30, maybe some people think of maybe a few years earlier, but somewhere right with around 30 to 33 AD. And Paul wrote this how many years later? About 30 years later. So it's an interesting, just as a little side note, as we get the Word of God, was this a legend that somebody had passed down from generation to generation and finally came and then they wrote it down in the book? Yeah, this was like Paul, this was in the day of. This was not like just generations later and they wrote it down and now, well, they may have gotten it right or wrong. This was the people who witnessed it, who wrote these things down. It happened. These writings were made available within the lifetime of people who had witnessed it all. So it's a powerful testimony to the reality of God's word that it was written by people who were eyewitnesses, and there were eyewitnesses who would be able to say, you know what, that never happened. I was there. What you wrote about didn't happen. But you don't have that in history, do you? What you have is eyewitnesses who said, yep, this is what happened. I was there. And you have people substantiating that, yep, that's true. What they wrote is true because I was there too. It's the veracity and the truth of the Bible. It's a powerful thing. So as far as where do we get the word that we have? Now, my wife said Jesus is the word, right? But in reality, John didn't write his gospel where it says, in the beginning was the word and the word was with God, the word was God, till about 30 years after Paul wrote his. John wrote his in the 90s, around that time. And so they didn't even have that concept yet that Jesus is the Word. I'm sure it was out there in the teaching, but it wasn't yet written down. But it was clear that the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God, is of the Holy Spirit, right? Why did Jesus send the Holy Spirit? What were some of the reasons Jesus sent the Holy Spirit? To what? To be our comforter, our helper, our guide. What was he going to guide us into? All truth. The Spirit of God was to guide us into all truth. And he did that, and over actually the next probably 300 years, the Holy Spirit led the church, and ultimately around the end of, I think it was 395 or so, was when the final canon or list of books that we look at now as being the Word of God was finally settled on. So about 350 years or so after Christ was here that we settled on this. Now that may seem like a long time, but not really when you think about how long it took for the canon of the Old Testament to be settled on. That was hundreds and hundreds of years as well. But that's the way the Holy Spirit works. He was sent to guide us into truth, and he did it over a period of time. So how do we use what we have found comes to be the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? You start by owning it, and we will own Satan by owning the Word. You know what that word own means? It's a little more of people use it, I'm going to own you. I would say if somebody was going to play basketball against somebody one-on-one, and the guy's, you know, kind of bragging, he'd say, I'm going to own you. I'm going to beat you, right? I'm going to beat you bad. That's what that means, to own somebody. But at the same time, owning it also means what? Making it, it's mine. It's mine. So, you know what? We're going to own Satan by owning the Word, making it mine. And that's how it's intended to work. We have to choose the right weapon and make it our own. Does it matter what weapon you choose? What tools you use? It does. Brother Jerry, our treasurer, and I go golfing sometimes, and I have a golf set which my dear wife had given me some years back, and it was not a great set, but for as often as I went golfing, it was good enough. I'd go once or twice a year. Well, Jerry got tired of me apparently, you know, slicing it into the woods and chasing the ball all over the place. He says, it was really, I appreciate him. He had some clubs that he had replaced and gotten some new fancy ones, and he says, give me your clubs. He says, I'm gonna upgrade your clubs a little bit. So he gave me some new clubs, and we went out golfing. I think I shaved probably at least 10 or 12 strokes off of 9 holes. I'm like, I hit in the 40s. I've never hit in the 40s before. Never. And I'm like, apparently it does matter what clubs I use to hit the little white ball into the hole, doesn't it? It really does. And I'm looking forward to golfing again because I want to see how much better I might be able to get. But it matters what you use, doesn't it? It matters the tools. It matters the weapon that you use. And we're going to fight the liar with the truth because Satan is what? He's a liar, and he's a father of lies. Don't ever think about him as any other way. He is a liar, and he will try to deceive you and trick you with all kinds of things. He's a liar, and he's the father of lies. He came to Jesus in Matthew 4. Let me show you how Jesus took care of him. Because Jesus came to tempt him, didn't he? This was in the beginning of his ministry. He had just been baptized. Just been baptized, a high moment, because all of a sudden, you know, he was baptized by John. The Father spoke and said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Spirit came down. What a rich moment of Father, Son, and Spirit together. And then immediately what happened? He went out into the desert to fast and be tempted of the devil. You know who sent him out there? You know who sent Jesus in to be tempted by the enemy? Yeah, the Holy Spirit did. Really important. So, sent by to be tempted by the devil, it says after, and I'm in Matthew 4. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Okay? Jesus answered, "How? It is what? It is written." He answered him with the word of God. He said, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Satan's tempting him. Hey, you don't have to be hungry. God certainly would not want you to be uncomfortable. Amen? Amen. God never, he would not want you to be uncomfortable. That's just, he's too nice. And Jesus said, no. You know what? It's not the physical stuff that's so important. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He says, get it right, Satan. Get it right. And he responded to Satan with truth. But it's important that you know the truth, isn't it? If I've got a golf bag with no clubs in it, how good am I going to golf? Sometimes we depend upon our past learning. Pastors can be good for this. We study a lot, and then as time goes on, we've learned a lot, and you don't have to work so hard. That's a temptation for pastors. It's because you've already got a lot of the knowledge there, and we depend upon the past knowledge, past learning, or even we depend on our parents' faith. We depend on the things from the past to be our strength, and you can't. That's not owning it. That's not owning it. And if we don't own it, we can't own Satan by just saying, you know what, this is what the Word of God says. Some choose the weapon of their personality. Oh, you know, I can get by on my personality. I can get by on my gifts, my abilities. Some people just want to lay low, and if, like, nobody notices me, nobody will bother me, right? That's true. I can just lay low, Satan's not going to bother me. But are any of us not in the spiritual struggle? Every one of us are in the spiritual struggle. You don't fly under the radar and avoid it. Satan's after all of us. Jesus stood on the firm, clear use and knowledge of God's word that he had. Now I know Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Word, so he didn't have to work. He didn't have to try to study, did he? Did he? Scripture says that after when he was 12 years old and he got separated from his parents after Passover, and parents thought he was with them, and they traveled and realized they had lost him. They came back, found him in the temple, sitting and talking with the priests and the spiritual leaders, answering and asking questions. And then it said, and he grew in stature and wisdom and knowledge after that. Jesus grew in wisdom. How do you grow in wisdom? You learn things and you live things. Wisdom is learning and living things. Jesus had to learn and live things. So I don't know what that does to your theology, but it's true. Jesus had to grow in wisdom. And he had to invest time studying the Word of God, and so do we. We have to. Satan said next, "It is written." Satan says, "Well, all right, I can do the 'it is written' thing. I'll pull out God's Word." And it took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. It is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift up their hands, and that you will not strike your foot against a stone. The angels will protect you. So if you're God, if you're the Son of God, do that. And Jesus said, it is also written, so get it right, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't give God if you're real, then fill in the blank. We do that sometimes, don't we? Well, if God is real, then he's going to have to do this. And if he doesn't do that, then there goes my faith. Don't put the Lord your God to the test, Jesus said. This other verse I've got up, 2 Timothy, says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. You must learn to practice it, to use it, to learn it, and remember it. You have to. A very simple way of saying it is, if you don't use it, you lose it. Some practical examples. I used to play the piano. I'm just going to pull one of Michael's songs out of here. I haven't sat down at a piano in a long, long time. But I used to be able to chord through and do stuff pretty good. Now I'm going to try to play this Ancient Words. I don't play the piano on worship team. It's kind of there. It's pretty rusty. Now, anybody think I can play this? Hold your ears. Oh, wait. This one. This one I've been trying to work on and practice and learning lately. I got an electronic set in my basement, and I'm teaching myself the drums. That sounded a little better than that did. Okay. But I've been working on that, haven't I? How many people think that I could fix your car if it was broken? See how much? Raise your hand if you think I could fix your car. Do I work on cars? Everybody's looking at Terry. I could absolutely fix your car. I'd take it to the mechanic and have them do it. That I don't work on. I don't know a lot about it. I live at around 13 in Shaner. So, how many people think I could run there? Raise your hand if you think I could run. Those are the people who know that I run. I just ran 5 miles yesterday and 4 miles the day before that. So, yeah, I could do that. But you know why? I've been doing it. I've been working on it. I've been practicing it. And my body's in tune. The chords that I should have been muscle memory, you know what muscle memory is? It's just when I see a G, my fingers know right where to go and what to do. When I see a D, I can do the three different, three different ways you can play a chord? Inversions, yeah. So, I mean, I knew all those, but I don't know them now. They don't. It has to become a second nature thing to you. And the only way is through use of the word. Satan went on to say, took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said, all this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Satan offered him the whole world. What's one of the ways that Satan is described? Prince of this world, prince of the power of the air. He offered it. Jesus said what? Get away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Bam. Right off the top of his head, Jesus knew exactly what to respond. And you know what Satan did? He left. But we have to own the word. It needs to be something that becomes a second nature, muscle memory, mind memory, heart memory, that it's, I'm in it. It's there. I don't have to go, oh, what is the, I don't know, scripture say something about this. I'm discouraged. I'm frustrated. It's there. And that's how we have to live our lives. Own it, and you'll own Satan. And he has to go. He has to go. You know, the other way, we said own it, and we will obey it. When we obey it, we demolish the works of Satan. We demolish it. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. Oh, that one got left in there. Skip to the next one. Okay. I have a funny feeling I didn't hit save on my PowerPoint verse, but that's okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians, that's right after Romans. It says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. With the word, we can demolish Satan's tricks, his schemes, every argument, every pretension. You know what a pretension is? It's when somebody makes a claim or an assertion about something. They set this high explanation of something. That's a pretension. And an argument is just that. It's an argument about or against the Word of God and strongholds. Well, I'm going to get to that. We choose the right weapon when we enter into battle. We choose the right weapon. We fight with obedience to the word. Do you know that that's part of the battle, is obedience to the word? It's a huge part of it. What if you were lost in the jungle and you heard the sound? Did you ever hear that on like some of those old movies, the sound of lions roaring off in the distance? You know what that would make you feel like? Scared to death. Just hearing that sound, roar, roar, you know, off in the distance, you're like, you're vulnerable. It's a frightening thing. That's kind of what Satan is like for the believer. He's roaring off in the distance, and we feel fear, we can feel anxiousness, because we feel like he's out there. Scripture says Satan is like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour, right? You know how he devours us? He devours us with guilt. It's just off on the edge of hearing and memory, those guilt things about our lives, about the things that we've done or are doing. He frightens us with despair. We have this sense of I'm not going to be able to make it. I can't do this. I'm alone. That's what despair is, the feeling of being without hope and alone. Hatred, he puts that out there on the edge, and just this person is worthy of hatred or bitterness or unforgiveness. And so we hear those things and we hang on to these things. The hopelessness, the discouragement, those are all the things that Satan just kind of, it's out there, we hear it, and it feels overwhelming. But you know what? For the believer, Satan is an enemy. He's a lion with no teeth and no claws. He's not anybody we need to be afraid of. Not as believers. Unless we give him something. You know what that is? The word that we used, strongholds. Another way of saying that is the footholds. Or we give Satan an open door and give him access to our lives. As believers, when we give Satan the opportunity to get a hook in us or get the door open a little bit, and we say, we don't close it, we just kind of keep it open, like, because we want a little bit. Somehow he tricks us into thinking if we just get a little bit of what Satan's offering, it's okay. It's not going to be that big of a deal, right? We talked about that before. One of his arrows are, it's not a big deal. Compromise is not a terrible thing. And we open that door a little bit, and that's all Satan needs. And if you think you're going to be able to hold him back and keep just a little bit of Satan and a little bit of compromise in your life, guess what? It don't work that way. Because the minute you start opening the door, you're going to open it more and more and more. That's the strongholds. And as a believer, we don't have to worry about Satan if the door is shut. Obedience shuts that door. Obedience says, nope, you're not coming in. I'm not letting you into that part of my life. Nope, ain't happening. But when we allow bitterness against someone or hatred or unforgiveness against something or someone, we allow lust to be able to creep into our lives, whether it's lust for money over putting God first in our lives, lust over the entertainment, that becomes the most important thing in our lives, careers, sexual lust, and those are the things we just kind of think we're going to let the door open just a little bit, and we have now given Satan a foothold. Now the believer has something to fear. Because we have opened the door. But you know how we close the door? Simple obedience. We demolish his foothold. We demolish his stronghold in our lives by simply saying, God, this is what your word says. This is what I will do. Because I know when I follow your word, your desire is blessing for me. This is the heart of God. It's not obedience. The obedience is simply a path to his blessing. It's a means to the end. The end is God's love and blessing and his relationship with you. That's the end. That's what God works towards and wants for us. Obedience to his word is just the means of getting there. And when we use different means, then we end up with a different result, don't we? We find a different path for our lives than obedience to God, and we end up with a different result. And that's what breaks the heart of God. And we demolish Satan's strongholds, his arguments, his pretensions, by simply standing in faith on the word. This is where it says, do your best. Oh, that's right, we didn't. Back up one verse, if you wouldn't mind. One slide. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Do your best. Pursue him. Pursue his word. A worker, become a worker who does not need to be ashamed. You know that? You don't need to be a person who's ashamed. You don't have to walk through life like this because I'm failing. I'm not walking close to God. I've sinned. I've got guilt. You don't have to walk through. Be a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, but who correctly handles. Some of the old versions said rightly divides, but this makes more sense to our current language. Who correctly handles the word of truth. And you know what that simply means? If it says don't lie, you know what it means to correctly handle the word of truth? Don't lie. If it says treat women as sisters so that your mind and heart are pure. It simply means treat them with respect. Treat them as the one, as somebody that you care about, rather than an object for your own personal pleasure. That's how you correctly handle the word of truth. Listen, hear, read it, and then what? Obey it. And when you obey it, you demolish Satan's strongholds. The footholds that he gets in your life, they're obliterated. And that's how we stand strong. We have that weapon to say, nope, ain't going there, no way. I'm standing strong on God's word. Own the word. Yes, this is God's word to me. This is truth to me. And obey it. And we demolish the enemy. What's that look like? I'm just going to close. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I'll give you a picture from my own personal life. Ministry it's a pretty challenging time for ministry in the church today. It really is. I talk to different people, different churches, and attendance in churches is down. People's involvement in serving and being a part of what goes on at the church is down. The reality is, this is not because they're trying, but there's a migration from smaller churches to larger churches. And that's just, there's larger churches have more funding, more people, more of that sense that it's got it all going on. And then people, smaller churches, guess what you do in smaller churches? Everybody's got to serve. Everybody's got to do something. And it's a different atmosphere. And that's just the reality of where we are. So being a pastor, challenging, and I've had to go deeper in the word. I've had to determine that I was going to stand and find God's promises to own and obey. Because there can be times when the circumstances around you say, this is hard. I know pastors aren't supposed to struggle, aren't they? They just always are up and they've got it all going on, right? Well, pastors are people, and for half of my life I wasn't a pastor. So I see myself out there. It's not hard for me to see me in your place. And the things that I struggle with are the things that you struggle with. So to stand up here and pretend like I've got it all together all the time to me is dishonest. And you need to know that I'm like you and you're like me. And we all have to do these things. So I had to say, God, I need some promises from you, something that I'm going to be to stand on and own and hang on to and work and meditate on and apply to my life. And he's been bringing me the verse Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. I've had to stand on that. Now, that's a verse that I learned years ago as a new Christian because it was a part of a scripture song. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Will be faithful to complete it. Will be faithful to complete it in you. So I knew it. It's already there. But I needed to own it. I needed to take it to a deeper place and own it and make it what God was doing in my life today. And I needed to obey it. I needed to say, okay, God, if you started it, then you're going to finish it. And so I'm walking this out. And you're going to need to say, God, how can I walk in this in my life? You need to be in the Word of God every day, in one way, shape, or form, or in another. There's just no other way. And if it's not happening, then your knowledge of the word will maybe sound something like I did on the piano. You've got to be in the word every day. And you need to be going deeper in, and that means finding a place where you can study. We've got a great class on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock where you can go deeper in the word. There's going to be a group studying to go through the Revelations. Thank you. I didn't expect that. But the timing was perfect. It's hilarious. Oh, we have a men's Bible study on Thursday morning, 7 o'clock, before you go to work. I am willing and wanting to start a study of digging into God's Word for whoever says, I want to go deeper into a study. I want to learn how to study. And I'm ready to start a class for whoever wants to be there. And I'm excited about that. So find a way to go deeper. And we're just going to take some time to worship. The song that we're going to sing as we close is called Holy Spirit, You're Welcome Here. Oftentimes we look at that as being Holy Spirit, You're Welcome Where? Is here. In church. No. You're welcome here in my heart, in my life. I need you to do what this song says, to have experience tasting and seeing the love of God. Tasting and seeing the hope, having that closeness that nothing can compare to. And open yourself up to say, God, I need to know more of your word, and I want to know more of you. And however that looks, I want to pursue it. So we're just going to worship. No altar call. Just let this be your heart's cry. And if your heart's desire is to find a place to grow deeper, either attend one of these classes, or I want you to fill out a connections card, put it in the connections box, put it up here at the Bible, I'll pick them up later, give it to me. Say, I want to find a place to study. Help me to find a place. Or maybe you want to become part of a Bible study that I'll start. But say, this is my response, God. I'm going to find a place to grow deeper. Thank you.